Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Then a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Please be seated.
Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Oh, Father, might we more and more who know Christ, who name the name of Jesus. Father, might we more and more be people of the Word. Father, we pray that not simply to know it in our heads and in our minds, but Father, that we would be those who walk in the truth, those who do the truth, those who live the truth. Father, these days are troubling days and yet, Father, challenging and exciting days because your Holy Spirit is at work. And Lord, you continue, as the Scripture says, your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those whose heart is perfect towards you and those through whom you can show yourself strong. Father, might we be those people. And in this sobering passage today, Father, there might be a young person, an adult, Father, who has yet to come to Christ, to put their faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray today that today would be the day of salvation for those who need the Lord. And we pray this in that name which is above every name. Amen. I've been thinking this week how so many things in life happen without any warning. On the lighter side, who would have thought that the Chicago Cubs would be one game away from the World Series? I mean, just out of the blue. I suppose we could think of a lot of things like that. But then on the more serious note, accidents without warning. Serious illness. We mentioned Dwayne King. 2 years ago, a little more, on September 11th, some 2,800 people who simply went to work that day or were up as tourists in the observatory of the towers. And they were in eternity. Here in the book of Revelation, God is graciously giving people a final warning. specifically to people who are alive on the earth during the Great Tribulation, God is graciously giving a final warning. Don't follow the Antichrist. Don't follow the devil. Put your hope in God. There's really only two options. There's only two ways. Although people die in many ways, and we've mentioned some of them a little bit ago, there's really only two destinies. And everybody makes a choice. And even those who feel that they're just going to wait and kind of bide their time and one day maybe make a decision for Jesus near the end of their life, they too have already made their choice. Because while we are free to choose, we are not free not to choose. And choices have consequences. And to not choose Christ is to choose. So let's look this morning at choices and consequences from this chapter in Revelation. Chapter 14 is a chapter of great contrast in the book of Revelation. We saw last week, if you were here, verses 1 through 5, the great blessing of those in heaven, singing a new song and standing with the Lord on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the 144,000. Now we come to verse 6 and following. And what a contrast. What a contrast. There are several messages here and warnings for those on the earth during the tribulation and obviously for us today. Let's look at this together. First of all, notice a command to be obeyed. A command to be obeyed. Verses 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. God sends out some angels here at this point in the tribulation. Things are coming to a close on planet earth. And God sends out an angel or angels. Angels, the word in the Greek means messenger, angelos, messenger. And God sends some out with a message at this point. And here's one flying in mid-heaven, up above the earth, where most of the earth could see him, or perhaps all the earth, somehow supernaturally, crying with a voice, having an eternal gospel. And he cries out loudly, fear God, and so on. God is giving man on the earth at this point one last opportunity to repent. One last gracious offer to be saved. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Did you hear that? Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. We've already seen that the 144,000, those Jewish evangelists, will fan out over the globe, preach the gospel. We saw the two witnesses in chapter 11 of Revelation who are going to be slain and their bodies lay in Jerusalem for those 3 days. They preach and they prophesy the message of God. But now God sends an angel. One last opportunity. One more offer of grace. And God, who loves people, is not willing that any should perish. And he sends even an angel with an eternal gospel. An eternal gospel, the message that's always been there when God has sent it forth. An eternal gospel that man is lost without God, that man is a sinner, that he stands under judgment, that God has provided a way to be right and forgiven. And the angel's message is very simple. Notice verse 7. He cries out with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. Picture this angel up in mid-heaven above the earth, booming out, fear God, earth. The time is short. The end is near. fear God and give him glory. He cries out to the earth, to the followers of the beast, to those who may be wavering. Do we take the mark of the beast or not? And it's pretty basic. Turn. Don't be fooled. Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? It means to reverence Him, to honor Him, to respect Him. Fear Him. Jesus said something regarding fear in Luke chapter 12. Mark it down. Luke 12 verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And the Antichrist is going to be hunting down those who will not swear allegiance to him. But Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. And after that, have no more that than they can do. But Jesus said, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, capital O. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. Because God has the authority. Jesus Christ is the judge. And we're going to see as Revelation unfolds, and even in this passage, the awful prospect of those who do not submit themselves to God. Fear God. And you can only do that. You can only fear God, beloved, by loving the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. John 5:23, Jesus said, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So here's this angel crying out, fear God and give him glory. Submit yourself to him. Believe him. Receive his message. Receive his offer of grace. Give him glory. That means acknowledge him as God. Give him glory. Glorify him as Almighty God. Submit to him. See, the Bible is very clear that the basic problem of man is his heart, a heart that is in rebellion against God, refusing to submit to him. That's what Romans 1:21 says. Even though, speaking of the human race, the mass of humanity, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That is, they did not give him glory. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. A heart of rebellion. This angel cries out, fear God and give him glory. Give him honor. Submit to him. Bow before him. Worship him. Receive him. Why? Because, notice, the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Mankind is so far gone that the angel, the message, gets down to very basic brass tacks. Fear God and give him glory. Fear the God who made and created everything. That's pretty basic. But man is so far gone, the message becomes very simple. Fear God. Give him glory. This God who made everything that you see. Because the hour of his judgment has come. The sand in the hourglass is out. The time is up for planet Earth. Judgment is about to fall. And so those on earth, they're down to their last opportunity to trust God, to turn to him. Jesus is about to return. And after that, it will be forever too late. What do we learn here? Well, first of all, God here is giving another gracious opportunity. No one in eternity, no one who dies without Christ and goes to hell, no one in hell will be there and have an excuse. God, you were unfair. God, I never knew. God, I never heard. No. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20, mark it down. For For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation. And in Romans 1:20, it says, man is without excuse just looking about at the earth and recognizing there's a higher being. There is a supreme being, a creator. Not enough to be saved, but enough to create within the heart of man, if he's honest, to search for truth. And those who seek will find. That implies that those who believe in evolution will regret that for all eternity. Here the message of the angel is, fear God and give him glory, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters and so on. Men in eternity without God will be without excuse. God sends his message to every earth dweller. Turn to me, be saved. You know what the amazing thing is that most men on the earth, they see all of the tumultuous things breaking loose, all of the things of the tribulation breaking loose. And yet they do not repent. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 20. We saw this before. Chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries or their immorality, nor their thefts. Amazing. God in grace pouring out one more message on the hardened hearts of men. No one in hell says, God, you are unfair. God, you never told me. You never sent a messenger. Rather, those in hell forever and ever will cry out, how could I have been so arrogant? How could I have been so blind? How could I have been so stubborn? How could I have been so nonchalant? The eternal regret. And notice also that this is not simply an invitation to believe. Notice it's a command. It's written in the imperative, fear God, give him glory. God is commanding. He's not just pleading, he's commanding men to repent. That's what it says in Acts chapter 17. By the way, when Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Acts 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ. How about you, friend? How about you? Here's an angel. Here's an angel with a message. Calling out with a command to be obeyed. Fear God. Where are you at this morning? Young person, adult, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you received Christ? Secondly, notice there's a prophecy to be understood. Verse 8, a prophecy to be understood. And another angel, a second one, just following, boom, 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 these angels. A second one follows saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Fallen, fallen. It's repeated for emphasis, like when Jesus would say, verily, verily, truly, truly, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, it hasn't yet happened at this point in the tribulation that Babylon has fallen. And by the way, Babylon may either refer to the literal city of Babylon, or at least it refers to, we know this in Revelation, it's the symbolic picture of the kingdom of the Antichrist. We're going to see that later in the coming chapters. This kingdom of the Antichrist, known as, pictured as Babylon. Babylon was, in the Old Testament, the enemy of God's people, the symbol of all that was evil and false worship. And in Revelation, Babylon is going to fall. The world empire of the beast is coming down. And the angel proclaims it as if it's already happened because it's so sure. And so here's a prophecy to be noted and understood that this world is coming down. And it's announced to those on the earth Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Notice it says, she, Babylon, the one who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. That symbolic language of the worship of the beast and how the people on the earth will be seduced and become drunk, intoxicated with the worship of the beast, seduced, drawn aside, deceived. And God is announcing, wake up, listen. What you're following is doomed. It's going down. It's going down. It's going down. Turn while you have the opportunity. I thought in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5 of Belshazzar, this Babylonian ruler who one night was partying in the palace in Babylon, a drunken party, and all of a sudden a man's hand came and began writing on the wall, and no one knew what it said, and they finally called for Daniel, in whom was the Spirit of God, who could interpret these things. And Daniel interpreted to the king of Babylon, this pagan king, what it meant. In Daniel 5, this is what Daniel said as he read it, and God gave him insight. Daniel 5:26. This is the interpretation of the message, king. O king, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. And thirdly, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, the Persian army marched into Babylon as they were reveling. And Babylon fell. And the Persians took over and became the next world empire. Babylon, this angel cries out, Babylon is fallen. Babylon the Great, this world empire of the beast, it's fallen. This world is going down. And I'll tell you, the world today, beloved, for all of its glitz and all of its glamour and all of our technology, I hear the voice of an angel saying, fallen, fallen is this modern world. Fallen, fallen, it is going down. The handwriting is on the wall. Like someone said, all of man's efforts is just propping up a falling edifice. Like someone else said, this culture is just like arranging the tables on the deck of the Titanic as it's going down. All of our efforts at peace, all of our technology, fallen, fallen. And God is calling out, He's warning, He's giving a prophecy that's meant to be understood. It's coming down. Thirdly, there's a warning to be heeded. A warning to be heeded. Verses 9 to 11. Another angel, they just come relentlessly because time is short. The message must go out. Another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. What a horrible, horrible passage. A warning. If anyone worships the beast, if anyone refuses God and does not fear Him and give Him glory, if anyone doesn't hear the prophecy that it's coming down, it's doomed. Don't side with the beast. Don't side with Babylon, if you will. It's coming down. Trust God. Fear Him. Get right with God. Be ready. Here's the warning. If anyone worships the beast, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Notice in verse 8, it said that to follow the beast is to what? To get drunk with the wine of Babylon. To just become intoxicated with the world and be seduced by the world. And that's to drink the wine, symbolic language. And God says, you drink the wine of the world. You drink the wine of the Antichrist. You follow that instead of God. there's something much worse in the way of wine waiting for you. You will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, verse 10. Oh, it may be easier now to go the way of the world because it's a broad way. It's a relatively easy way. But oh, what awaits those who drink the wine of this world in terms of not believing Christ? It says they will drink the wine of God's wrath. And conversely, the way of the cross is narrow. It's difficult. But oh, we're going to find the blessing of those who enter into rest and into the beauty of fellowship with Christ in heaven. God is graciously giving sinners a last opportunity to repent, a warning to be heeded. Some say, well, I don't think we should frighten people into hell. I don't think we should preach damnation and judgment. I mean, we're cultured people. We're sensible people. And yet the angel sent by God very clearly says, warning, warning, warning. If anyone worships the beast, he will drink of the wine of God. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Such is the message of God. Notice here three things about the coming judgment of God, about hell and brimstone. Notice three things. Number one, it will be without mercy. God's judgment will be without mercy. Verse 10 says he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed. And literally it says, which is mixed, unmixed. It's translated in the NASB, which is mixed in full strength. You know that in ancient times they would dilute wine with water. They would dilute wine with water. But God says his wrath, when it comes upon this earth, it's going to be undiluted. Without mercy. God is a merciful God. We should thank him every day. Lamentations 3 says, it's because of your mercies we are not consumed. God could just think the thought and this earth would be incinerated and everything in it. But he's merciful. He's patient. But the day is coming. It says that those who refuse him are going to drink the wine of the wrath undiluted. Undiluted, unmerciful wrath. We say, but that doesn't sound like our God. God is love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of patience. But one day his patience will end. And this dam that I picture as his patience, this dam holding back this huge reservoir of wrath and holy white hot anger is going to break loose on the earth. That's what it says. Mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. In that day, the scripture will be fulfilled that is written in Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 30 of Hebrews 10, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31. I remember as a little boy reading this verse and shuddering. It is a terrifying thing. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A warning. His judgment will be without mercy. Secondly, his judgment and hell will be without relief. Look at verse 10 again. It will be without relief. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Without relief. He will be tormented. That speaks of torture. It's another meaning of that word, torment. torture, physical, mental pain. Fire and brimstone speaks of the lake of fire. And people today ridicule that. In fact, if you want to ridicule a preacher, we don't hear much of it anymore, but they would say, oh, he's a fire and damnation. He's a fire and brimstone preacher. And yet there it is. Men mock the concept of hell and belittle it. Here it is in God's holy word. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone. The doctrine of hell is offensive. is offensive to modern man. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? How could he let them be there forever and ever and ever with no way out in outer darkness? Some years ago, Newsweek said, today, hell is theology's H word. It's a subject too trite for serious scholarship. That's what's happening in the seminaries and in theological circles. Hell is too trite a subject for serious scholarship. We're too cultured for that. But what happens in the seminaries finds its way to the pew. And so now many no longer believe in hell. S.G.F. Brandon writes that since men gave up believing in hell, serious and widespread observable moral consequences have ensued in a way that demands the attention of both theologian and sociologist. As hell is no longer believed, he's saying there's less restraint on sin. A.W. Tozer said that the vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate to the consciences of millions. Jonathan Edwards said, we find hell so offensive because of our insensitivity to sin. We find hell difficult to deal with because we don't have a high enough view of God and His holiness. And we don't have an appreciation for sin and what it is. When you do away with hell, you diminish God. But Jesus said more about hell than He did about heaven. Some would say, well, isn't this talk of fire and brimstone? I mean, that's just symbolic language. I mean, surely that's not literal. Well, think of it this way. Think of it this way. The symbol, or a symbol, is weaker than the reality. I have tried and tried with my camera when I see a beautiful sunset to get out and capture that beautiful sunset. And that symbol, the picture of it, can never do justice to the reality. God says that there is waiting those who do not believe Him and trust Him. There is waiting fire and brimstone. Those are words. The reality is worse. There is no relief. We can perhaps think about this torment. And the Bible says they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Torment in at least four ways. Number one, physical torment. Jesus said in Mark 9:48, it's a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's hell. The rich man in Luke 16 says, I'm in agony in this flame. Send Lazarus with just a drop of water. Secondly, emotional torment. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 30, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Emotional torment, gnashing of teeth, weeping, realizing there's no way out. Realizing that opportunities, sitting in church, hearing the gospel, hearing Billy Graham, having an opportunity to believe and receive and become a Christian, was spurned and it's forever too late. That's emotional torment. Notice it says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It's interesting to me that some of the ancient Jewish writers believed that those in hell would be able to look on those in heaven. Can you imagine the anguish? Can you imagine the torment? It says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Jesus said in Luke 13:28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and there will be weeping and wailing when you see that. And realize it's too late. Thirdly, there will be relational torment. Imagine relational torment. Imagine being utterly alone. What an awful thing. Think of being lost in a dark cave. Dark. You're alone. Darkness, blackness so close you can feel it. And you don't know the way out. And there's nobody there. The rock singer who said, when asked, what are you looking forward to after your career? He said, I'm looking forward to death. Death, why? Because I'm looking forward to hell. Hell will be fun. No rules. Just one big party. How utterly naive. There's no fellowship in hell. There are no relationships in hell. Heaven is eternal fellowship. Heaven is eternal relationship with brothers and sisters and with the Lamb of God. And hell very likely is eternal isolation in utter darkness. And then fourthly, tormented with spiritual torment, forever separated from God and His grace. C.S. Lewis said that sin is man's way of saying to God, go away, God, and leave me alone. I want to sin. And hell is God finally saying, you may have your wish. I will leave you alone. God's judgment will be without mercy. It will be without relief. And thirdly, it will be without end. Notice verse 11. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his anger, and whoever receives the mark of his name, without end, forever and ever, day and night. Today, some evangelicals believe that hell is not eternal. That how could God leave someone in eternal torment that's beneath God? Again, I think we're lowering God. We're diminishing God. We're diminishing his holiness and his nature. If we think that. The Word of God says otherwise. It says it's forever. They will be tormented. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Write it down. Matthew 25:46. That verse teaches that the lost in hell will suffer as long as those in heaven enjoy eternal life. Jesus said those on his left would go away into eternal punishment, but those on his right into eternal life. Same word. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Someone said the saddest word in the English language is hopeless. Hopeless. What an awful prospect awaits the lost. Are you here today without Christ? Young person? Adult? You will leave here today having made a choice, even if you choose not to choose. You will leave here having made a choice. You will be without excuse. Where are you today? After a warning to unbelievers, God has a message in verses 12 and 13 for his followers, the followers of the Lamb. Oh, I wish we had time to develop this. But here's a promise to be believed. After all of these warnings and the prophecy, and the message and so on from the angels. Here now is a promise to be believed. And it's a great contrast. There's four things here that are true of the followers of the Lamb. Number one, they remain faithful. Verse 12, they remain faithful. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Perseverance is that doctrine that the true saints of God will persevere. They will not lose their faith. They will come to the end. And none will be lost, those who truly know Christ. That's the doctrine of perseverance. Grace will lead us home. God will sustain the faith of His true children. Here is their perseverance. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Those who persevere are noted by two things. They keep the commandments of God. A true believer in Christ has a desire to obey God. And secondly, their faith is in Jesus Christ. This is the perseverance of those who have their faith in Jesus. They persevere. God brings them to the end. They remain faithful. And then secondly, they will be rejoicing in heaven. Verse 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." What a blessed truth. The word blessed there is makarios. It means blessed, happy. They're rejoicing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Those, yes, who even are martyred by the Antichrist. How blessed they are who die in the Lord from this point on. And that's true of any believer in Christ. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. There's many ways to die, beloved. In a tower, in an accident, from a disease. But the question is, will you die in the Lord or will you die out of the Lord? Blessed are those, blessed, happy, rejoicing in heaven are those who die in the Lord. Secondly, or rather thirdly, they are resting. Not only rejoicing, they are resting. They may rest from their labors. Look up in verse 11 and circle no rest. Those in hell have no rest. And then in verse 13, circle they will rest in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, the life on earth was hard as they were chased by the Antichrist and many of them martyred and put to death. But now they rest from their labors. And that doesn't mean that they're just sitting on clouds playing harps. No, we will serve Him. But it's rest from toilsome labor and persecution. And then fourthly, they are rewarded. Notice their deeds follow with them. Oh, beloved. Works don't get you to heaven, but your good works follow you to heaven. And Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust so as to forget your work and your labor. Jesus said, whoever offers a cup of cold water in my name to a disciple will not lose his reward. Their good works, their deeds follow with them. If you were to die today, look again at verse 13. Would you die in the Lord or out of the Lord? Listen to me. When you get to the place where you're going, where will you be? Where will you be? Hell is real as much as heaven is real. What kind of an awful life does someone have to live to go to this place of torment and smoke and fire and brimstone and the unmixed, undiluted anger of God? What kind of an awful life does one have to live? What does one have to do? After all, to go to such a place, you don't have to do a lot. Just do nothing. Do nothing. Don't receive Jesus as your Savior. Don't repent of your sin. Just do nothing. Don't make a decision for Christ. Don't accept His grace. If you do nothing and think you'll just wait, you've made your choice. You've made your choice. I heard Adrian Rogers one time share an illustration. He was somewhere witnessing on the streets of a city. And two college girls he went up to. They began to share the gospel with them. And he shared the gospel about forgiveness and salvation in Christ, and would you like to pray to receive Christ? And the one young lady said, yes, I would. And she bowed her head, and there on the street, she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He turned to the other one and said, what about you? And she said, well, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready to make a decision. And he said, well, all right then. But before I go, would you shake my hand? She said, well, sure, I'll shake your hand before you go. And he said, all right, very well. If you then are receiving Jesus Christ and eternal life, would you shake my right hand? But if you're taking the devil and eternal hell, would you shake my left hand? She said, I'm not shaking your hand. I'm not shaking your hand. No, you said you'd shake my hand. If you're accepting Jesus and eternal life today, would you shake my right hand? But if you're accepting the devil and eternal hell, would you shake my left hand? Well, I'm just not ready to decide. You get the point. She had chosen, hadn't she? She had made her decision. And if you walk out of here today, if you walk out of here today without Jesus and thinking, well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to decide. No, no, no. You've decided. You've made your choice. We're free to choose, but we're not free not to choose. And choices have consequences. Please bow your heads.